find the scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Today we're going to be talking about that the Lord is watching us. He's looking. And remind that in our walk with the Lord. Most of you know that. Today I'm just going to remind you of that. Let me read it to you. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. They hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, so that the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher, so plain that a child would understand me today. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge given to me to speak to a person or a situation. If you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And Lord, remind me that as a preacher and a teacher of your word, I'm under a great judgment, a more strict judgment than anybody in this room, because I teach and preach, and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all. As we handle principles of discipleship continually, one that I was discipled in by my father was reminding me that the Lord's watching me. Now, I think part of that was to keep me in line as a kid too, you know, that he's doing that. But we know that. Today I'm just going to remind you of it. But not only that he's watching, he's looking. And there's a difference. We're going to talk about him watching, but we're also going to emphasize that he's looking. And then what is he looking for? In Genesis 3 here, we have the account of Adam and Eve. The sin has already happened in the garden. And if you're going that the Lord's always watching, well, I know in Scripture it says that he didn't know where Adam and Eve were. Well, he did know where they were. Even though he says here he's wanting to know, "Where are you?" he knew where they were. They weren't lost. So he's watching and he's looking, but he's looking for something very specific. And one of the things he's looking for is he's looking for confession and surrender here. He knows where they are. They're actually not hiding from him. They just think they are. Do you resemble them at times? You think you're hiding from him, but you really aren't hiding from him, but you think you are. And so he's finding them. He knows where they are, but his call to them is, "Where are you?" is he's looking for something. And what's he looking for? He's looking for confession and surrender from them. Is that what he gets? No. He doesn't get confession and surrender from them. And I want to say something here, guys. I'm your tribe, okay? We're the same tribe. So I'm going to pick on us for a moment. And I wouldn't be the preacher and the pastor that I am if I didn't bring this up. I want you to know that when the Lord dealt with this situation, he's always dealing with the man first. Okay? He's coming to the man. And he says, so the Lord God called out the man, and that's gender specific there, and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" So he's dealing with the man first. And then when he's looking for the response, he's looking for confession and surrender, he goes to the man first. And the man does what? He blames Eve. Right? And then God goes to Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. And we have kept that continuum up to this day, right? It's got to be somebody else's fault. It can't be mine, right? I know the enemy can lie to you and tell you it's your fault when it's not. But when it comes down to responsibility, we can get to the point where it's always somebody else's fault. And we have kept that going in our culture throughout the world. Okay, Adam, I'm giving you a chance to confess and surrender here, but Lord, it's not my fault, it's Eve's fault. Well, Eve, I'm giving you a chance to confess and surrender here. Well, Lord, it's not my fault, it's the serpent's fault. And so the Lord took care of all three of them. If you read this passage further, he takes care of Adam, he takes care of Eve, he even takes care of the serpent in this situation. So men, I'm going to tell you something. He's going to deal with us first. Women are very intuitive. It's really easy, and I'm saying this out of experience, it's easy to convince a woman about the love that Christ has for her. It's hard for men to do that because we don't confess and surrender to anybody. And I'm going to tell you, there's a biblical picture, even in these short verses, of men, he will deal with us. We are biblical leaders. I'm not being chauvinistic. That's not in me. If you know me personally, you know that's true. It's not there for me. But my point is we lead. And he's looking to us to lead our families, our spouse, our children, to lead other people. He's looking for that in us. So in this passage, you're going to see that a biblical picture is being created here, that he goes to Adam first, even when he's asking, where are you? And then he goes to Adam first when it comes time for a confession and surrender. So the Father, the Lord is always watching. He's always looking. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to get into the preachers talking about a works response here. I'm not. I'm talking about a faith response, but if you have faith, James says it produces works. I'm not producing works here. It's about your faith that does produce works. So he's watching and he's looking. I'm going to take some of you all who are my age. I'm 58. We're going to go back in time to 1984, all right? Rockwell sang this song in 1984. Julie and I were 23 and 24 years old. And here's the song. I always feel like somebody's watching me. Can I have some privacy? Whoa, right? And then it goes in, who's playing tricks on me? I can't enjoy my tea, and I want my privacy. I'll get into a little rap with you there back in 1984. We live in a day of constant surveillance. Our whole day is constant surveillance. Cameras everywhere. Cameras everywhere. Your phone, just even now, Tyra used that to help Andrew in his endeavors, and there's a video on the phone. If you're outdoors people, men and women, game trails, you know, game trail cameras are everywhere. Shows like Persons of Interest, I love that show, but they can find you, face recognition, all that kind of stuff. George Orwell's book, 1984, where one of the fictitious characters is a person by the name of Big Brother, which today we get the phrase, Big Brother is watching, from George Orwell's book, 1984. And Big Brother was a persona of propaganda, surveillance, and all that kind of stuff. It's just there. I had this sermon on my mind for a number of weeks, but this last week I was on a church property, and I saw this, and I just wanted to share this sign with you. God is watching, but we also have video. It's just talking about their surveillance. He's watching and he's looking. Look at Proverbs 5:21 for a moment. It says, for a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths. In Proverbs 5, the verses following verse 21 are talking about faithfulness to the spouse. It's predominantly talking about men. It says, men, why do you go looking elsewhere? Take delight in your spouse. It got quiet in the first service right here too. It's really... So God's watching, but what's he looking for? He's looking for faithfulness. He's watching us. But what is he looking for? He's looking for faithfulness. Men, when you go to a website you don't need to be going to, he sees that. He sees that. He says, don't take delight in another woman. Take delight in your spouse. So what's he looking for? He's looking for faithfulness from me and you. That's what he's looking for. Does he watch us? Yes, but what specifically is he looking for? Faithfulness. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, observing the wicked and the good. He's watching both. He sees what's going on. He knows. Psalm 11:4 says, he observes everyone. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes watch. He examines every single person. You know this? I'm just reminding you of this. It's part of our discipleship. That I not only live this life here, I live this life here before him. So he's watching and he's looking. Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14. The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. Some of us will Americanize the Lord and say he's just looking at America. He looks everywhere. He sees all of us, all cultures, all people groups. He sees them. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 12 says, he even looks at the land. This is the land of promise. This is the land the Lord your God cares for. He's always watching over it from the beginning to the end of the year. I'm going to go back. Let's go back into some Old Testament culture here, all right? How many of y'all know about the year of Jubilee? How many of you know about the year of Jubilee? The year of Jubilee is the seventh year, right? Okay? It's where you forgave people's debts. Somebody owed you money. You do try to collect it. But on the seventh year, you let the debt go. Hallelujah. I wish United Bank would do that. Not only that, farming practices. You did not put out any crops on the seventh year, right? If you were a farmer, you made your profit in the first 6 years because you let the land heal. You let the topsoil. You can't grow without topsoil. Some of you think you can use any soil you want. You can't. It has to be topsoil. And the topsoil has to be revived. Rejuvenated. It has to be nutritious again for the right activation for the crops. So they even took care of the land back then. The seventh year, you gave it a rest. So if you were a farmer, you had to make your profit in 6 years. The seventh year, you gave it a break. It says the Lord not only looks on us, not only looks at people groups, it says the Lord watches over land. Let me be prophetic a little bit. He's going to watch over Israel. Do you understand that? He's going to do it. We're Israel as far as a believing group, but as far as a geographical location, he's going to look over that land. He knows the boundaries of Israel. He will watch over it. It says he does that. Look at Job 31:4. This is a rhetorical question. Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? Does he not know that? Job 34:21, continually watching over. His eyes watch over a man's ways and he observes all of his steps. Look at verse 29. He looks at the nations. But when God is silent, who can declare him guilty? When he hides his face, who can see him? Yet he watches over both individuals and nations. He's watching. Look at Jeremiah 16:7. He sees our sins. My gaze takes in all their ways, he says. They are not concealed from me. Their guilt is not hidden from my sight. He sees deeply into what we're carrying around with us. He sees that deeply. The only New Testament passage I'm going to use today is in Matthew 6:3-6. I'm going to be handling two things, giving and prayer. Do you know that the Lord watches your giving? The early service didn't like this part either. He watches your giving. He pays attention to your giving. I want to be helpful. It's not going to sound helpful. It's not going to feel helpful, but I want to be helpful. let's say you're going to a concert and it's X amount of dollars. You're going to spend quite a bit of money to go to a concert. You're going to pay way too much for a t-shirt, way too much for a bottle of water. Yes? You will stand in line in the pouring down rain. You'll buy new jeans and boots to go to it. Obviously, I'm talking about country music, I guess. You'll go in debt and pay 14% interest on it and try to pay it off in the next 6 months. But if I were to ask you to give that same amount of money to the church, you would think all I'm talking about is money. Yes? He sees that. Do you hear me? He sees that you will go out of your way and go in debt on something that is not beneficial to you. And then when you're asked to give, invest in the kingdom, you balk at it. You need to understand he sees that. In the early service, Greg switched this one real quick to go to the second one. It was funny. Let's get on to the second part of this. So, Greg, thanks for hanging that up there for a while. God sees your giving. Look what it says. Let's just walk through it. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't brag about it. That's what it means. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Would you take a worldly reward, or would you take a heavenly reward? Which one would you take? Now, some of you are going, well, I'm on the Powerball. It's $147 million. I might take that. But my point is, I'm going to take the heavenly reward. I want the heavenly reward. The heavenly reward is best for me and others. It's not just me. So he sees your giving. And then we'll go to praying here in a moment. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by people. I assure you, they've received their reward. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret. Your Father who sees in secret, he even sees when you pray. Let me help you out here, okay? This is real common sense, real bottom line. I really believe from God's word, this is a picture of what we're talking about. Some of us will pray while we're multitasking doing something else. It's just the way our culture is. Let's don't do one thing. Let's do five things simultaneously. So you and I will go, well, I'm praying while I'm driving. Sounds really righteous. I pray because other people drive, you know? But my point is, God knows when we're multitasking, when we're pulling it all together and just kind of checking it off. But hang on to me. God also sees when you shut the world out and you go off to spend time with him. I want you to feel that. I don't just want you to see it. I want you to feel it. God notices when you shut the world off to go spend time with him. Not multitasking, doing something else and then praying right along with it. He notices when you leave the world behind to come to him, because he's watching. But he's not only watching, he's looking. What's he looking for? Confession and surrender. We'll get a little deeper in that in a moment. But he's looking for that. He's watching, and he sees when we pray off in secret. He says, you're not praying in the public. And I'm going to say this. You may not agree with me, but do your own search. Jesus doesn't have a lot of things to say about public praying. Most of his comments about public praying are not good. But secret praying completely blesses, because you've shut the world off to spend time with him. He pays attention to that. 2 Chronicles 16:9, this is my life verse for me. I use this verse a lot for Jethro. For the eyes of Yahweh, the Lord, roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. You've been foolish in this matter, therefore you will have wars from now on. This is about King Asa. King Asa started off really, really, really strong with the Lord, but he left the Lord, started trusting other earthly kings, making treaties he shouldn't have made, and then things went downhill from there. And he got to a level of leadership that he think he didn't need the Lord anymore. And the Lord's telling him the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro over all the land to find a heart loyal. Now, God is watching, but what's he looking for? He's looking for a faithful, loyal, surrendering heart. How did he find Mary? Why did he have favor with Mary? Because he found that kind of heart. Why did he find favor with Noah? Because he found that kind of a heart. I can just keep going with men and women in Scripture. Why did he do what he did with them? Because he found that kind of heart. Even David, who committed adultery, had a husband killed, all that's involved. There was the plot, the cover-up, everything else. He went to the Lord, he confessed, he forgave him, he surrendered, and then he was known from then on as a man, you all finish it for me, as a man after God's own heart. So what's God looking for? Confession, surrender, faithfulness, and a heart that belongs to him. One reason this is a life verse for your pastor is because of my dad. My dad, I started off the sermon talking about that. My dad would remind me of that. And yes, I think he used it as a tool to keep me in line. Going to tell a quick outdoor story. You may not enjoy it, but anyway, if you remember years ago, turkey season had to end at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Now it doesn't. But then turkey season had to end at 1 o'clock. I was hunting on Hammond Creek on Marvin Carlton's farm, if any of y'all know where Marvin Carlton's farm is. Okay, you can't hunt it because I hunt it, all right? But I'm kidding, you can. But I was hunting out there, and it was about 20 minutes to one, and I struck up an old gobbler on a ridge. I can take you right to the ridge. And I'm trying to hurry him up because at 1 o'clock you're supposed to quit. At 1:05, he came out on the ridge putting on a show, strutting like I did for Julie back when I was 19, you know. I say they're puffed up like a big Volkswagen. They look like a big Volkswagen when they're puffed up. And it was 1:05. And guys, this is the way we are. Guys, I'm not going to pick on the ladies, but guys, we are this way. I could go, you know, I could beat my watch against a rock and say that it stopped and I didn't know what time it was. Right? You're going, heck, preacher, what's 5 minutes? What's 5 minutes? And I'm going, well, Steve Votaw lives out here. He's the conservation officer. He lives in this area. He's probably somewhere else. It won't matter. I can go. I went through all kind of conniving ways to take that bird. But the strongest voice I heard was my dad's. And that is, Jeff, the eyes of the Lord looking to and fro over all the land to find a heart loyal. Let me help you out something. The Lord will test your heart. Now you're saying, well, he tested your heart with a gobbler. I don't know that he sent the gobbler my way because I'm still waiting for a 30-pound bird to show up and that hadn't happened yet. But I think in that moment, I heard my dad's voice and I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to go, well, Jeff, it's just game laws. What difference? It doesn't matter. The Lord was looking at my heart in that moment. I'm just telling you. You can give me all the argument you want, but it's my story. Okay? I know. And so I clicked the safety off, spooked the bird, unloaded the gun, because it's hard to shoot an unloaded gun, you know. And I unloaded the gun, and I walked away. And that was about 1:10. But for that 5 minutes, I wrestled with, I've been working this bird all morning, and I could go into all this stuff, right? That's just a little, why are you saying that? To brag? I'm not saying that to brag. I deal with this stuff just like you do. And you're going, that doesn't matter in life. It does matter in life because the Lord's looking at my heart. He's watching, but he's looking. So what is he looking for? He's looking for confession, surrender, a faithful heart, and a loyal heart. You're saying it's game laws. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. I wanted him to see that I heard him. I heard him in this endeavor. He's watching and he's looking for faithfulness, surrender, and the loyal heart. In putting this sermon together, I couldn't keep this song off my mind. And the song is an old hymn that many of us grew up with in the church, if you grew up in the church, and it's His Eye is on the Sparrow. And I want to tell you the story behind the song first. Sevilla Martin wrote the lyrics to the song. Somebody else wrote the music to it. She did this in 1905. But here's the story behind the song. She said, my husband and I were spending time in Elmira, New York, and said we started a deep friendship with a couple, and their name was Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle. And then I'm going, he walks with the animals, talks with the animals. You know, so we've gone there, so let's just leave there, okay? And said they were true saints of God. Said Miss Doolittle was bedridden for 20 years, so get the picture. She's been in a bed for 20 years. Her husband was crippled. This is 1905. And he was in a wheelchair, and he went back and forth to his small business in a wheelchair, back and forth. Get the picture. He's in a wheelchair. She's crippled in a bed for 20 years. Despite their afflictions, she said, these were the happiest Christians we had ever met. Bedridden, crippled. She said, they brought inspiration and comfort to us and anybody who was around them. One day while we were visiting them, my husband commented on how bright and happy and loving they were and how hopeful they were. And he said, what's your secret? He said, Miss Doolittle looked up and with a simple answer, she said, his eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. She said the beauty of that simple answer of her incredible faith gripped the heart of me and my husband and said we wrote the hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow. And she said, I met two people who had every way in the world to complain and see a hardship, but they were the happiest, lovingest, joyful Christians that they had ever met in their life. I've asked my wife, Julie, to sing this song to us. He's watching and he's looking. What's he looking for? A heart that is loyal. Let's listen. Not only does he watch us, he's with us. He's with us. This is the beauty of forgiveness. The beauty of forgiveness is he's watching us. He knows our sins, but he longs to forgive us. So what's he looking for? Confession, surrender. And in confession and surrender, when I confess to the Lord, I'm not giving him information like, here, Lord, I want you to know these. He already knows those. He's watching. So when I confess, I'm not informing him. I'm agreeing with him. And then what happens? He forgives me. Grace, mercy, peace. He gives me that. Who doesn't want that? So I don't want you out here thinking that God's this mean God that's looking down and watching. He is watching. He's watching us, nations, lands. He's watching. But what's he looking for? He's looking for a surrendered heart, a heart that is loyal to him. And may he find it. May he find it in us. He's not only watching us, he's with us. And he wants to forgive like yesterday. He wants to forgive. So let's let him do it. May he find your heart loyal. Our invitation is for you to come surrender your life to Christ. You may have never done that. Come. There'll be counselors in the altar to minister to you and with you. If you're a believer, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you consume it, remember his sacrifice. Give him thanks. And then will you thank him for a God that being a God that forgives and gives us another chance? Let him see your heart loyal today. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your spot. Logan's going to lead us. You respond, you come.